Let us turn to Zechariah chapter 8. The book of Zechariah chapter 8. Last but one book of the Old Testament before Malachi. Zechariah the 8th chapter and from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. The scripture says that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It is to do with looking on the heart and not just the outward appearance, as we can only do. However, the Lord, seeing differently from us and seeing right into the hearts of men, it applies more widely than simply his omniscience. We tend to see things from our limited perspective. The Lord does not. Not only is he not limited in his perspective, he sees all things as they really are. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. And God, seeing everything as it really is a great comfort to us, because we look at certain people or situations and they may upset or distress us. And we are tempted to think they could never be changed. It'll always be like what we see. It's the evidence of our eyes, which we keep seeing. However, the Lord sees what we cannot see. And he knows what he is going to do. And that is why we must trust him. As it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Look not at things from your own perspective, but trust in him who sees as things really are. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, For we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord, seeing not as man sees, has led to some joyous wonders in the lives of people in the Bible. There have been surprises that should not have been surprising to the people, but they have been surprises. And Providence delights to surprise his people. For instance, you think of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, verse 7, And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. See, she's confessing. Who would have said that? Who could have ever seen this thing? And yet, of course, the Lord said it. He told it before it happened. She should not have been surprised. But you see, her walking by sight and her unbelief was confounded, because the Lord knew everything. And he knew what he was going to do. Jacob was another case. Genesis 48 verse 11 concerning being reunited with Joseph again, his long lost son. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Meaning Joseph's two sons, his own grandsons. And again, he never thought that he would see Joseph again. The evidence of his eyes, the torn garments, the torn coat of many colours, blood stained. That was the end of Joseph as far as he could see. But the Lord could see everything. And he knew what he was going to do. And not only did Jacob live to see Joseph again, he even lived to see his grandsons, Joseph's own boys. What a glorious and wonderful surprise. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. And it is this principle that lies behind some words of God to the remnant in the days of Zechariah. In chapter 8 and verse 6, where God promises wonderful things to his people, and he says, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, you can only see things as they appear to you, and I'm promising you great things that will make everything so very different. But with your limited view, you tend to think it's marvelous. And in the margin against the word marvelous is hard or difficult. So it's marvelous in the sense that it could never be. How could it possibly be? And God says, if it's like that for you, do you think it is like that for me? Should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts, because he knows everything and he knows what he's going to do. So there's the great difference between the Lord seeing not as man sees. Now, what exactly is this that the Lord is talking about here? Well, it's regarding the city of Jerusalem and the return of the exiles from Babylon. They are a remnant who have been restored to the city. But the city is hardly built, and the walls and the temple, it's not all as it could be wished. And yet God promises conditions of peace and prosperity. Look at this, verse 3, a city of truth, the holy mountain. And then look at verse 4. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. That's one extreme of life. There'll be people represented by that. And then verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, if you've got elderly people walking about in the streets openly, some leaning on their sticks, and you've also got little boys and girls playing in the streets, you're talking about a situation that is secure and safe from enemies. There are no dangers. Because in a time of danger and catastrophe, as we know, the first that suffer are the elderly and the children, aren't they, being the weakest. But here these both extremes of life can happily be in the streets, perfectly safe. Reminds us of older people who say, well, I don't know, parents have got to keep their children indoors these days and look after, after them so carefully. When we were children, we just played football in the street and we roamed the fields and the woods and we were perfectly safe. It's that kind of thing. Conditions that mean absence of warfare and attack from enemies and dangers of every kind, peace and prosperity for the church. And it's interesting, isn't it, these extremes, the elderly and the children. Every church is blessed to have these two categories. And of course, every church must have them. The elderly saints, because they're ripe in experience and they've got such a contribution to make, and such a blessing by their example and what they can share of the Lord's doings and dealings. Little children, because here's another generation coming up. Here's the future of the church. And the Lord is pleased to bless. And a church is blessed, I say, to have both. And may it be so in this church always. But let us consider the question the Lord poses here concerning this wonderful blessing, concerning the fulfillment of his promises, the answer to our prayers, his coming in for us in ways that we long that he'll come in for us. Concerning this, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? If this is such a fantastic thing to you, a thing that can hardly be envisaged, a thing so great as you can hardly believe it, if it should be like that to you, should it be like that to me, says God, who seeth not as man seeth? And what answer are we going to return to this question put to the remnant and put to us? If it be marvellous in your eyes, should it be marvellous in mine eyes? Well, one answer we must make is no, of course not. Of course not. It's not marvellous in God's eyes. Because nothing is too hard for God to do. He can see things as they are, but he can see things as he is going to change them. And in terms of what he's going to do. And although, of course, we can only see with our eyesight as things are, but dear friends, everything is within his limitless ability to change. It's a bit like, it's only a poor illustration, but you go to the building society, there's this marvellous machine that can actually take banknotes and cheques. You can feed them into the slot and they'll appear on your screen and you confirm that these things are yours, that you're making a deposit. It swallows it up and it all goes into your bank account. How does this thing work? I once saw an engineer open one up to repair it, and the insides of it, the mechanical, electronic complexity of it. And I thought to myself, this is marvellous. How can he possibly mend a thing like this? And you might well turn to me and say, well, if it's marvellous for you, is it marvellous for me? Because he knows the thing inside out. He's been trained in it. He's skilled. He's experienced it. So it's not right for me to foist my ignorance upon that man's skill. And if it's marvellous for us in terms of what we hope for from God, should we foist upon him our unbelief and our carnal view of things? Nothing is too hard for God. And dear friends, to convince us of it, God has set the bar for this as high as it possibly can be set. And what is it? It's creation, isn't it? That's the great precedent and proof. And that's what Jeremiah pleads in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Concerning the very same thing that we're talking about here, as promised by God, that Jerusalem will be a safe place and the fields around it will grow things again, and there'll be the restoration and happy days to come. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. and there is nothing too hard for thee. Well, you see, if creation was nothing for God, for all he had to do was speak, and it was done. Over six literal 24-hour days, successively, things sprang into existence in an orderly fashion. He spoke and it was done. He commanded it, stood fast. Well, it means he can do anything. It means he can do everything. If it's marvellous in our eyes, it's not marvellous in God's eyes. It's nothing for him. If I may put it reverently, it's just in a day's work. It's just something that belongs to his omniscience and his omnipotence. So why then? Why do we think that somehow being marvellous, almost too good to be true and to hope for us, why do we almost think it's like that for God? Well, it's suggested here, isn't it? Because you see, you've got the term, the remnant of this people. Well, they are so few. When you compare this company that have returned from exile in Babylon with the original number of the people of Israel, and now they're reduced to this little remnant. Israel, that was the greatest nation, the happiest people on earth, whose God was the Lord, and Solomon, the greatest king in all the world, in all his glory and wisdom. Israel was a mighty power. And now she's a vassal of Persia, and she has got no sovereign state or independence, no king, a remnant people. And when you are very few and very low and very weak, the danger is that you imagine that God can't change things, and that almost God is as limited as you are. But dear friends, we must not project our limitations upon the Almighty. God warns us about that in Psalm 50 verse 21. Thou thoughtest that I was almost altogether like unto thyself, making God no greater or little greater than ourselves. And so, dear friends, the promises that you plead, the prayers that you're making to God for things, that the hope you have in God that he will come in for you, don't imagine that he is as limited as you are. Don't imagine that being so few as the church is at this time, that somehow enfeebles God himself. We must be very careful about this. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The remnant of this people. But you can see it the opposite way round. The remnant of this people. The fact that there is a remnant is proof positive, isn't it? Of the fact that God is great and limitless in his power and in his goodness. Because they have been preserved in Babylon. God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to release the Jews. And all the people who returned had their spirit stirred up to return to Jerusalem and Judea. God brought them back safely on their journeys. God protected them from the enemies. God blessed the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city to that extent. And God has promised a great future. The remnant of this people. Don't overlook what God has done. It's a miracle, really, isn't it, that any local church is still in existence, really, given the world, the flesh and the devil, given what we are and what we face. But the very fact that God has churches, even though remnant people as we are, yet each one of us is a miracle of his grace and his keeping power. And when you think of what could happen, what has happened to many churches, it's a marvel that we still exist. Marvelous that we as individuals are still what we are by the grace of God. We can be so much taken up with what we don't have and long for, we can overlook what we do have and what God has given and what we have so much to be thankful for. And the greater the thankfulness often is blessed by God's willingness to honour that and give us more. But you see, if it be marvellous in his eyes, should it be marvellous in our eyes? And the other thing that tends to make us limit God in this way is, again in verse 8, in these days. And what days were they? Chapter 4, verse 10, the day of small things, likely to be despised. Day of small things. But he is not a small God. He is called here in verse 6, the Lord of hosts, which emphasizes the fact that he is in charge of all creatures, angels, men, enemies, saints, every living thing. All that exists are God's hosts, and he has instruments everywhere. He has servants he can call upon and use. And great blessings are for God to give. If it be marvellous in your eyes, should it be in mine eyes? Saith the Lord of hosts. You can say this, that giving great things, too marvellous it seems, but not marvellous to God, is his speciality. Our Lord emphasized that for his disciples in Mark 10 and verse 27. When the rich young ruler, you remember, so promising, and he went away sad. And if ever there was a likely candidate for discipleship, there was this man, showing all the signs of eagerness, teachableness, willingness. But the Lord touched him at the point of his covetousness, and the God of his possessions, and Jesus would not be Lord of all for him. And Jesus, looking upon them, remember they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And it's interesting that the eyewitness account of Peter, given to Mark as he wrote his gospel, and Jesus looking upon them. Why is that noted? Because you see, when you want to emphasize something very important, you look at people. If you're communicating something very vital, you look into the face of the person. Look at the group of people. Very intently, as if to say, now listen to me. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And God sees it like that. So leave God to his work. You say, well, I don't know how he will do it. But he takes his own way. And in his own time. And he does it most for his glory and for our good. If it should be marvellous in our eyes, is it marvellous in his eyes? No, it's nothing at all. Nothing is too great. Little is enough for God to do in answer to our prayer. In other words, you see, as far as God is concerned, nothing is marvellous in his eyes in that sense. Someone achieves something very great, and you see their eyes wide open with wonder. I did it. I never thought I would, but I've done it. It's marvellous. It's never like that with God. He just does it. He can keep every promise. He can answer every prayer. He knows the way he takes. He knows where it's all going. His purposes are ripening fast unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God is working, and it's not marvelous to him, even when he sees the end result. We must not think that God sees as we see. Matthew Henry puts it like this: we do both God and ourselves a deal of wrong if we think that when we are nonplussed, he is so, and that he cannot get over the difficulties which to us seem insuperable. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So far are God's thoughts and ways above ours. And when God blesses, when he does bless, be careful not to overdo the wonder and the amazement. We sometimes say, don't we, "That's amazing, isn't it? God has answered prayer. How marvelous." As if it was something that was so difficult, so out of character, out of the ordinary. It was beyond him, but he managed it. Wonderful. That's not the way to talk. It's true that we should be thrilled and thankful, but not so amazed and surprised and think that it's something altogether other than what it's possible. If it be marvellous in your eyes, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. I've heard some people say, you know, I've prayed for something for years, and then God answered prayer. And I thought to myself, I thought before, if God should ever answer this prayer, I'd do cartwheels down the road for joy. And do you know what I found? That now he's answered prayer, it's not been like that. It's just been a great sense of awe and humbling. And I've just fallen at his feet, as it were, to thank him. That's better. If it be marvellous in your eyes, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes? No, it shouldn't. Give him the glory. Praise him with all the heart. But it's not such an amazing thing, after all. So the answer to the question, if it's marvellous in our eyes, should it be marvellous in his eyes? The answer is no, it should not be. And this is the answer the Lord is wanting. But let's answer it another way before we conclude. No, but also yes. If it be marvellous in your eyes, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes? Now, in another sense, God does marvel, if I may put it carefully. Not because it was so hard and so uncertain, and with a great sense of relief and achievement, but God does rejoice over his works. And God does behold everything to give himself pleasure. That's what the Psalms are full of, isn't it? That God rejoices and all creation rejoices and the church rejoices. It's full of that kind of thing. And what about the greatest of all God's works? Redemption. What about Luke chapter 2 and verse 14? When the angel announces the birth of the Redeemer, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. This is the highest cause for God to have glory, as if to suggest that God in the highest place, in the highest way, looks down and sees what he is doing in giving his beloved son. And all glory goes to himself, and he rejoices in this work. You think of Acts chapter 9 verse 11, when Saul was praying in the house of Judas in the street straight in Damascus, and Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias said, "How can I go and visit this man? We've heard about him. He's got a terrible reputation, all the things he did to thy saints." And the Lord says, don't worry, he'll not harm you. He's a Christian, or becoming one. For behold, he prayeth. But why does the Lord Jesus say, behold, he prayeth? Well, look, Ananias, for yourself. But it's as if the Lord says, behold the wonder of it, the marvel of it, my grace in this man, whom I have apprehended, and whom I have humbled, and I'm changing his heart, and he's being turned right around and becoming a true disciple, and he's going to be an apostle, and he's going to have a future in my church. Behold, he prayeth. And prayer is one of the initial evidences that he's a new man, or becoming so, as it always is, isn't it? When people are wrought upon in converting grace, they pray for the very first time. Whatever they have done in terms of saying prayers before, it's real prayer now. Behold, you see, the Lord. It's a wonder. It's a wonder in my eyes as well. So yes, if it be marvellous in our eyes, in a way it is marvellous in his eyes, because he rejoices in the work of his own hands. And dear friends, we can do the same along with him. In Psalm 118 verse 23, that is quoted twice in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner, meaning that Jesus, whom the Jews rejected, is raised again from the dead, and he whom the Jews would have done away with has become the topmost and is exalted to glory in heaven and is head of the church and Lord of all. And then it goes on to say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. And it is, isn't it? Fulfilling his promises and our hopes. And so we can marvel too. Not like Sarah. Who would have said? Not like Sarah. Not like Jacob. I had not thought to see thy face. Not like so many who were so overwhelmed with surprise and never expected it, who prayed and then forgot they prayed, who'd hoped and then perhaps had given up hope, and then are astonished at what God has done. No, not like that. But marvellous in the sense that this is something only God could do, and something that is so like him. God, who can do all things and will do all things to his glory and his praise. So, dear friends, apply these things to the things that we pray for as a church, even this evening. You think of the Sunday school work, and think of those boys and girls, and can you see them as Christians, any of them? Not humanly speaking. Not humanly speaking. But you see, the Lord seeth not as we see. And if it is marvellous in our eyes, if even one of them was converted, is it marvellous in God's eyes, who can convert every single one of them through one lesson on a Sunday afternoon? You apply it that way, you see. And it's God, isn't it? It's his work. It's the things that are impossible with God, with man, that are not impossible with God. And you think about this town. Can you see it as a town noted for its gospel instead of its Roman Catholic shrine? And well, you can't, humanly speaking, but we don't see it in that way, do we? We see it as God sees it. You think of an individual you're praying for. Can you see that person converted, really? A Christian? Seems beyond your wildest dreams. God can see it. God can easily do it. You think of yourself. Can God make of me a really spiritual, godly person? Can God sanctify me and make me holy, given what a sinner I am and an unprofitable servant? Well, you look at a block of marble, and can you see anything more than a block of marble? No, you can't. But here is an eminent sculptor, and he sees the block of marble in a different way. Let him get to work with his hammer and chisel. Let him apply all his amazing skill, and let all the bits and pieces drop away until there is left this polished and stunningly beautiful statue. And if it's marvelous in our eyes, is it marvelous in the eyes of the sculptor who can do this and has done it? And you might think you're a block of nothing but sin. But God is the workman, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he is at work on you and on me and in us as well. And he is fashioning us and making us and dealing with us, and he will have his way. This is the will of God, even our sanctification, and he'll fulfill it. It might be marvelous to us to think that he could make anything of us, but he'll do it. It's not marvelous in his eyes. And we shall be the finished article. And we shall be ready for heaven. And he will have glory. Hope in God. Pray to him. Believe in him. Expect him to work marvelous things. Marvelous things. But not that marvelous in his eyes, even if in our eyes. May we then see more as the Lord seeth, and let's believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 7.